Well, we are up to number 3 of our 3-part series on alcohol. And we have seen so far that the making of alcohol today is very different to what it was back then. And they only had natural fermentation. And so really the strength of the alcohol at the best might have been around about 13-14% alcohol, but generally it was around about the 4-7%. That was the general amount, which is about equal to the beer of today. But we also saw that the drinking of alcohol was very different as well, where it was socially accepted and very common practice to dilute the wine with water because they believed it was too dangerous in that state of 4-7 or 8%. And so they would dilute it down. And that was what is often, when the Word of God talks about wine in a positive light, it's referring to that diluted state. But the undiluted is what Proverbs 23 is referring to when it forbids us to even look at it, let alone drink it. And so when you see a negative passage in the Word of God talking about wine, it's obviously talking about that undiluted form that was still only around 4-8% alcohol content, but referring to us that we shouldn't go near it. But when we see them talking about drinking wine and so on, it's that diluted state where it was probably down to about 1%, where a person couldn't drink enough to get intoxicated. Your bladder wouldn't hold that much. Now, we've also been looking at some verses that seem to contradict this, and that's what we looked at last week. Now, we're just going to look at a few more today, and then we're going to come to some conclusions about alcohol. And so that's where we're up to at the moment. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the day, and we pray that as your word goes forth and we look at this very serious topic, that, Father, you would give us your mind, give us wisdom from on high. And Lord, I pray that you will give us a willing heart to put our motives and our actions and our thoughts under the scrutiny of your word and the direction of your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, we would only seek to obey you and nothing else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still looking at verses that do pose some questions about wine. And we've been interpreting them, knowing what we already know about what happened in the ancient world. And today I want to, first of all, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. And in 1 Timothy we have a very peculiar verse referring to wine. I say peculiar when we consider it in the setting of the ancient world where they had diluted wine. Why say this if the wine that is being referred to is diluted and you can't get drunk on it? And here we have a warning for pastors and really one of the qualifications for a pastor. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, that they are not to be given to wine, not a striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And so a pastor, someone who is looking at that position of pastor, is not to be given to wine. Now that literally means one who sits long at his wine. That's what it's meaning. One who sits long at his wine, which means he is not to be someone who lingers beside wine. He doesn't focus on wine. Wine is not the object of his attention. And I believe that the wine that is being referred to here is the legitimate beverage. Very little alcohol content, but he doesn't even linger beside that. Now, what is even stranger is, as well as a pastor not to be given to wine, it says there in verse 8, referring to deacons, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And so we're told that a pastor is not to be given to wine, and then a deacon is not to be given too much wine. And some have interpreted this with the mindset of today's society and alcohol as we know it, where they would say, for a pastor, they are not to touch wine at all. They're not to be given to wine. They don't go near it. Now, that's not really what that phrase means. It means not to sit long at the wine. But that's how they interpret it. They're not to touch wine at all. But a deacon, they can drink the wine as long as they don't drink too much and get drunk. So they make the clarification there. But this doesn't line up with what we're told in Proverbs chapter 23, where from this verse we see that it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a deacon or a Christian of any sort, none of us are to look at that wine in the undiluted form. And so to say pastors can't drink the wine of today, but deacons can, is still not right, because it goes against what we're told in Proverbs 23 to not even look at that wine in that undiluted state. It doesn't mean that deacons and others can drink the full strength stuff. It's only us pastors that have to miss out. Now, it's talking about something different. Now, the question is, what is it meaning then? Well, first of all, let's remember that the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon are really characteristics that should be found in every believer. There are some gifts there that need to be found, like the gift of pastor, teacher, and so on. But all the other requirements are simply things that should be found in every believer. Just because you aren't a pastor or a deacon, that doesn't mean you can have a bad reputation to the lost. It doesn't mean that you can be double-tongued because you're not a deacon. It doesn't mean that you can be greedy of filthy lucre because you're not a deacon either. No, these are things all Christians should abide by. And neither are any of us really are to be given to much wine. That is, none of us are to be seeking after that wine and handling it without caution. And that is referring to the diluted stuff, let alone the full-strength stuff that Proverbs is saying we aren't to even look at. See, the only difference between a pastor and deacon is that they get disqualified from their office if they are like these things. All right, if you're a Christian and you're double-tongued or you're a brawler or you're seeking filthy lucre, all right, that's something that shouldn't be found, but there's no disqualifying. You're not disqualified as a Christian, all right? But for me to be like that, I will be disqualified from my office. Or a deacon, we can't hold the offices, those places of responsibility in a local church, if we are like this. Same when it comes to we shouldn't be staying long at the wine, even the diluted stuff, and having that as our focus. But otherwise we get disqualified. But these things are for everybody, regardless. We should all be like this as believers. So even when wine is in its legitimate form, when it has very limited amount of alcohol, God's people are still to be very careful with this. This is what we can draw from this passage. It is something that we are not to linger long at. It is something that we are not to seek after or focus on. This is very dangerous stuff. And we are not to take it lightly. Every man and woman of God is to handle this liquid with extreme caution. None of us are to linger long at it and to have it as a focus. Yet sadly, some people take a glass of wine of today, which is 10, 15 times stronger than the diluted stuff that we weren't to linger long at, and they can drink it with ease and not think much of it. When we are told here that we are to be very careful with this beverage. This is just not a requirement for pastors and deacons. It is a requirement for everyone. But you can't hold an office as a pastor or a deacon if you are acting like that. Just like if you're a brawler or not patient or whatever as well. And so that's how we need to interpret this scripture if we are to be consistent with the Word of God. Now that's one verse. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 14. I'd like to read verses 9 and 10. And here we show that the mixing of water and wine, it was a very common thing. This is something they understood and knew. And that's what made these verses and this metaphor make so much sense to them. It says here in Revelation that we see the practice of diluting wine is used as a metaphor. It says there in verse 9, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand..." And so anyone who succumbs to the temptation of the Antichrist will, it goes on to say, "the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." That word is just simply undiluted. It is poured out undiluted into the cup of his indignation. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now, this is imagery. There isn't actually a literal drink of judgment that you have to drink here. He is portraying God's wrath as wine. And those who receive the beast's mark will receive God's wrath full strength, without any diluting whatsoever. Full strength judgment. Now, this metaphor or imagery really means nothing unless you have that understanding of wine and the diluting of it in the first place. This was written to people that understood that the general practice was you take wine and you dilute it down so the effects aren't going to be upon you that could be upon you with wine. They understood that. But he's saying when it comes to the wine of the judgment of God, you people that receive the mark of the Antichrist is going to get it undiluted. They're going to get a full strength. And it's going to be terrible. The smoke of the torment will go up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day and night. God's wrath in full strength. God has nothing less installed for those who reject him. And so undiluted wine provided here a powerful metaphor of the judgment of God. And what it says here confirms to us what we already have learnt through the historical records, and that is people diluted their wine with water. And we see it used in everyday sayings, even in the Word of God. It was common. And that diluted form is what God allows. Now let's have a look over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. This is one that people who would drink alcoholic beverages today would rest on as their guideline. But I wonder if it's as clear as what people think. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Now they say, see, I can drink wine as long as I don't get drunk. The way this is, because they say that is excessive, but that phrase, "wherein is excess," is a description of the drunkenness. Not talking about you've drunken too much, it's a description. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, which is," or "wherein is excessive," or "riotous," or "debauchery." It says there, it's not saying don't be drunk with wine by drinking excessive amounts. It's saying when you are drunk with wine, you are in a state of debauchery. You are in a state of riotous life. And this is wrong. It says, but be filled with the Spirit of God instead. And so a Christian is not to be intoxicated with wine. That is an act of riotous debauchery and so on. But a Christian must be, or should be, influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit instead. They are not to be intoxicated and influenced by alcohol beverages, but they are to be influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so that is what every believer's goal should be, that I am influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, many Christians say, well, I can drink a certain amount of alcohol then, as long as I stop before getting intoxicated. as though there is some nice clear line where one starts and or one finishes and the other one starts. But the reality is there is no such line. You know, when is someone starting to get influenced by alcohol? And when is it to their detriment? You know, when are you being hindered in your judgment? You know, some people, if you listen to some people and if you listen to the experts, you'll soon find out that no one really knows exactly where that line is. You talk to some people and they say, well, the line where you're drunk is way over here. As long as I can stand up, all right, I'm okay. And that's where the line is. Others will say, well, I can drink enough to feel warm and relaxed. That's okay. But as long as I don't go past that, then I am drunk and then I have broken God's law. Our government, on the other hand, says that if you drink enough alcohol where in your blood it is 0.05 intoxication, well, then they say that you have been influenced too much by that alcohol to be able to drive safely. That's what they say. That is around about, from what I've read, 2 standard beers for an average man. Now, it would vary, obviously, with the weight and female and so on. And some people use what the government has said as the line where you have crossed and become drunk. As long as I stay under 0.05, as the government says, well, then I'm under it and I've kept the law of God. I'm not drunk. But the reality is we shouldn't set our standard with what the government says. That's very scary with a lot of things. You see, but also if you look around the world, you'll find that the world doesn't quite really know where the line is either. In America, I learnt that the limit of alcohol in your system before you're deemed as being a drunk driver is 0.1. And so that's twice as much as here in Australia. And so they believe you can be drunker than in Australia before you start to get affected by the alcohol in it to a degree where it's no longer safe for you to be on the road. Yet in Japan, the limit is 0.02, more than half less than us. And so even in the secular world, it varies on how much alcohol someone can consume until it has a dangerous effect on them. Now the question is, even though our law says 0.05 is enough to start influencing us in a dangerous way, is that the standard or the line that God has for us? Where is the standard where God says, no, when you pass this point, you have broken Ephesians 5? Where is that line? Where are you drunk? Where you have been influenced by alcohol? The secular world isn't sure. And I'd put to everyone that does drink that they're not sure really either. You know, in Brazil, in the Czech Republic, in Hungary, they say one drink is too much. You have been influenced too much by that alcohol to be able to drive safely and so on, so you can't drink at all. And what this tells me is, even though some think that there is an imaginary line where we are allowed to go to, and then it's past that line that it has become sin and we're breaking Ephesians 5, it shows me that the world themselves say, I don't really know where that line is. And the reality is, you are already compromising your capacity to think right the moment you drink any of the modern day alcohol beverages. They are stronger, most of them, than what they had in the days of the Bible. You start drinking them, you have already compromised. You may not think it has affected your mind at all, but neither does the person that's swaying think it's affected them. Everyone thinks they're okay until they're lying on the ground. One drink of undiluted wine of today does affect you. You look at the science, they will say as soon as you take one drink, it starts affecting you. And the Lord, through Paul, says that when you are affected by the influence of alcohol, this is excess in his eyes. This is debauchery or riotous living. You surrender some of your control to alcohol, and it is debauchery in the sight of God. The Christian that wants to come home, have a few beers and just feel relaxed, has reached a degree of drunkenness. He is being influenced by the control and controlled by that alcohol. He's being influenced by it. That's why he's feeling relaxed. Our country says you drink enough to put 0.05 in your bloodstream and you have been influenced too much and you will be charged with drunk driving or driving under the influence of alcohol. We forbid you to do that. That is against the law. And so they say that 0.05, they say you are influenced by that alcohol. Even though lots of people at that degree don't even realize they're being influenced. In other countries, you drink less and they will charge you by being influenced by alcohol. And I think many people today drink the undiluted, very strong wines of today, and they've been breaking this clear commandment in God's word without even realizing it. They think it's saying drunkenness. What's drunkenness? It's really meaning being influenced by alcohol. And that starts simply because their perception of being drunk may be swaying or can't walk properly or can't speak properly. Does that mean that's God's perception of drunkenness? That's the question you must ask. He doesn't want anyone to even look at wine when it's even of that 4 to 7% alcohol content. That stuff will affect you in an adverse way. And I'm very afraid for many people who take that moderate drinking position that many of them don't... I'm afraid that God's idea of being drunk may be much less than what they think it is. And they could even be breaking what God says. And Christians, the reality is, are not to ignore Proverbs 23. Do not look at the wine when it's in that full strength. We are not to break or violate Ephesians 5:18. We are not to be under the influence of alcohol and in that drunken state, but we are to be influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We can't dispense of these verses. We must submit ourselves to them. And so, they're looking at some of the verses. But now, as a part of a conclusion, a longish conclusion, but we'll keep going. What I want to do, now that we've looked at the way alcohol was made, the way alcohol was drunk back then, and then verses so we can interpret them properly with this understanding, I want to briefly look at what the constitution of our church says about alcohol. Because the constitution requires someone who is seeking membership of this church not to drink alcohol. Let me read what it says here. I think it's important because I want to just discuss this for a moment. It says here under the promise that we make to each other, that we promise to do a lot of things, but one of them is to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as beverage and to stand in temperance against intoxicating drinks, tobacco and drugs. And so we make a promise that we won't drink alcohol, we won't smoke cigarettes and we won't take drugs. All right. Then over here it says this about officers, those who hold positions of leadership. Officers and teachers who serve in the capacity of leadership, where they will be exerting a definite influence, shall, along with other qualifications, be required to abstain from worldly practices, immodesty of dress in public, and all uses of tobacco and intoxicating beverages. Sunday school teachers, church musicians, and choir members shall also meet these requirements. And so that's what we have here. Now the question is it being unfair or unreasonable to expect this from someone who is a member here? Someone who is in a place of teaching or who has an influence on others here in this local church, or in the influence of the direction of this church? Is it being unreasonable to require that? Well, if Proverbs 23 refers to undiluted wine, which is what is sold today, you can't go and buy diluted wine, really. It's generally, or nearly always, diluted wine. If it's referring to undiluted wine, which I am convinced it is, well then we have a clear mandate from God's word that we should not drink this type of stuff. It's a clear mandate. Christians should have nothing to do with it. It should be an expectation from all believers who want to obey God and live separate from the world and worldly practices to have nothing to do with this type of alcohol beverage that God forbids us even to look at. Let alone allow ourselves to start the intoxicating effects that it can have on us. We shouldn't even stay long at wine and seek even the diluted stuff since it's so dangerous. And so I don't believe this is going over the top to expect a member of this church to abide by this. I think it's safe. I think it's sensible. I think it's a reasonable thing to ask from a believer. Now, let's think of it on another angle. Because as a pastor, I've come across this. You probably don't come across this, but I have to answer questions like this. The Constitution also says drugs. We are not to take drugs. Members of this church are not to take illicit drugs. Drugs to entertain. It's not meaning your cholesterol tablets or your heart tablets and all these sort of stuff. But we know the drugs we're talking about. Now, is it over the top to require that also? Now, most of us would think, well, that's obvious that a Christian shouldn't be taking drugs. Well, is it that simple? I know Christians who believe smoking marijuana is quite all right. I could name them. Not here, praise the Lord. As long as you don't get really high, they say it's okay. I know Christians that will smoke marijuana to relax them. I've had a Christian tell me that smoking marijuana helps them to get a lot closer to God. True. I'm not lying. In fact, they think it's not that clear an issue. In fact, they'll say, where in the Bible does it say that I can't smoke marijuana? Show me. In fact, they'll say there is more against drinking alcohol than there is smoking marijuana. And so they believe it is just as justified and acceptable to smoke marijuana as it is for any Christian to drink alcohol. And when you listen to their arguments, it is a very strong argument. So, what do you say about that? Let me ask you this, though. Would you be happy for someone to teach your child in Sunday school, or at One Way, or at youth group, who smoked marijuana in moderation? Would you be happy with that? They don't get real high. They just use it to relax them. And they don't do it that often, and they don't do it, they just do it at home where no one else sees. Like, they're not going to cause anyone else to stumble, but they can believe they can smoke a few joints and just be relaxed, and it's not going to affect them at all. They only do it on special occasions anyway. Would you be happy with that? Would you be happy for them to have a position of influence in your child's life? Or a position of influence in the direction this church goes? I guarantee you would not be happy with that. Even if the government says it's all fine for us to smoke marijuana now, I guarantee you would not be happy with that. But what's the difference between that person and someone who drinks wine that Proverbs 23 forbids us to even look at? Only drink it in moderation, at home, no one sees me, I don't get real drunk, it's just a little effect. What's the difference? For me, I see no difference. I would be concerned with either type of person having an influence over my family and over this local church. And so I believe it's wise It's also honest to be upfront when someone says, I want to be a part of this local church because it's my home and I want to be a part of the direction of this church. I think it's wise for them to be able to say, well, do you understand that we don't want you to be taking drugs? What? I just smoke pot at home and it doesn't affect anyone. It's good for them to hear that at the beginning rather than become a member and then I say, I didn't realise you'd smoke pot. Same with alcohol. Same with other things. I think that is only fair so that people know where we stand and the direction that we're going. And the best way to do this is to be up front and to say that we don't want anyone taking drugs or drinking alcohol if you're going to be in a position of authority and influence in this church. Now, there is another important reason why we should as a church do this, and I haven't brought it up, but it's the issue that probably everyone uses and they don't use it on the back of everything else. And it's a pretty light argument, lightish argument without all the other ones, but that is the argument that we are not to be a stumbling block to others as well. So our church has a mandate from God not to be a stumbling block. You as an individual have a mandate from God. And the fact is, our society has been overwhelmed by alcohol abuse. We have gone crazy from teenagers, younger children, to adults. Our society doesn't drink undiluted wine like or diluted wine like they did in those days. We drink undiluted wine, and the wine that we have and all the other alcohol beverages are far stronger in alcohol content than it was back then. And in our society, we have chosen to drink like barbarians. We are drinking like the Scythians today in that debauched, riotous way. If Australia existed in the days of the Bible, with the strength of the alcohol that we have and the degree that we have, they would have looked at the Scythians and say, well, they're bad, but at least they're not like the Australians. Right? They're really bad. And that is honest. I really believe that would be the case. You see, it is normal to drink strong alcoholic beverages and drink it to great degrees where drunkenness isn't even worried about. You will hear on your radio or your TV this year, it's fine to go out and have a good time with friends, just don't drive. Now what they're meaning is, it's fine to go out and get drunk with your friends, just don't drive because you might hurt someone else. Today, drunkenness is accepted and there is an epidemic ruining our country, and it's destroying our young people, not just the adults. It is killing them off. It's destroying families. It's causing violence and immorality, just like Proverbs 23 said would happen when you drink this undiluted stuff. God said, you drink it in that undiluted form, these terrible things are going to start happening. That's why you are to stay away from it. Our world has chosen to drink that stuff, and these terrible things are happening in our world. And I don't believe a Christian should be the cause of any person being tempted to drink that undiluted stuff because they see a Christian doing it. And it's scary when drinking this wine that God forbids us even to look at is socially accepted in churches and among believers. They are putting children and friends and the unsaved at risk. You know, my nephew and niece, they moved down to the Central Coast and they found the best church, best preaching that they could find. They don't touch alcohol, they don't go near it. But that church is socially, they have that moderate stand. It's all right to drink the alcohol of the day as long as you don't get drunk, whatever that means. Do you know where all the young people go after the evening service? They go down to the pub. That's where they meet. Now, they don't get drunk, but they will all go down and have a beer and have a wine and so on, because drinking alcohol is not wrong. It's just the getting drunk. And so now they, after church, they all head down to the pub. That's where it goes. That's where it has led and become in our church. I know there is someone here, I won't mention their name, but they went to another church prior to coming here, and same thing, drinking alcohol was fine. At their youth suppers, the youth, they would be drinking alcohol at their youth supper. Would you be happy with that? The youth pastor was saying, it's all right, have a drink. Go and have a drink. It's all right to drink. There's nothing wrong with drinking. They were trying to encourage them to have a drink. That's where it all ends up. When we ignore this clear-cut thing of Proverbs 23, we are to be a world where it is a safe haven for the world from these destructive things. You know, in July, when Dr. Matsko was here, we had a recovering alcoholic come to one of our meetings. And he told me that he doesn't go to churches anymore because they're not safe. He prefers to go to his Alcoholic Anonymous meetings once a week because he knows it's safe there. Everyone knows the dangers of alcohol there. He said he's been to churches and then he's been invited back to barbecues, and the Christians have had alcohol there and that's been so tempting. And he says Christians today don't realise how harmful this stuff is. Now I put it to you, if there is ever to be a place in this world where it is safe for an alcoholic to come, it should not just be the AA meetings. It should be the church of the most holy God. And it should be the home of the people that worship the most holy God. Alcohol is a very, very serious issue for today. Interestingly enough, the big issue in the early church was meat offered to idols. Now, they are worlds apart, I'm here to tell you. You eat too much meat offered to idols and you're not going to do silly things. All right? Also, meat offered to idols wasn't commanded, you weren't allowed to eat, unlike wine that you weren't allowed to even look at in that undiluted state. Eating too much meat doesn't cause family breakups and causes men to do crazy, awful things to their family. It doesn't make people crash on the way home because they don't know, can't think properly. All these things, meat offered to idols is pretty mild compared to alcohol and what it can do. Yet, Paul's conclusion about meat offered to idols was this. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. What was Paul's solution to this problem? I won't eat meat again. Not I'll just eat it at home where no one sees. I will not eat it again if that's the case. Same scenario in Romans 14. In verse 21 it says, it is good neither to eat flesh, talking about this type of meat offered to idols, nor to drink wine, it says, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Paul says, yes, we all have liberty, but we must not be a stumbling block to any. And so Paul says, it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine, or to have anything that will cause my brother to stumble. What we see here with the connection is, it is very legitimate to use wine in this same mindset of process when it comes to the application with meat offered to idols. We can apply it to wine. Paul does it himself. And the solution is don't eat, don't drink. And I'm convinced that our church is being scriptural when we have a policy that we don't drink alcohol beverages at church or anywhere else. So we are not a stumbling block to the unsaved and the saved that come into our midst and also go into our homes. They can know this is a safe haven. Especially considering the society today. In the days back of the Bible times, if someone saw wine, they would think automatically they do the right thing. They dilute it right down and it's not an issue. But in our society, if someone walked into your house and opened up your fridge and saw wine or saw it there, they wouldn't be thinking, that's all right, because they dilute it right down. They would be thinking, no, they drink it like everyone else in the world. That's how they would look at that wine. And I'd been a young man trying to find, when I was a young man, 19, I'd left home and I found it very hard to find any Christians that I could trust for various reasons. And I found this couple that befriended me, and they were safe. And they would take me out when they would have a family picnic, they'd take me with them, and I knew that they weren't going to try and tell me I should be speaking in tongues and doing all these crazy things. They were safe, and I thought, I can trust these people. Then I went home to their place one day, and he said, "Are you thirsty?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, go to the fridge, you can have whatever you want in there." And I opened it up and he had beers all over the place and a bottle of wine here and then Coke as well. And I was shattered as a young man. This is what I've been trying to escape from my old friends. And I didn't go back to that place. I didn't have anything to do with it. I was too scared. Now, they may have watered it down with water. So it's 1% and never, ever been influenced. But I didn't know that. But that scared me. And the reality is, if you could go down to the pub today, those people that stay long at the wine, right, which we're not to do anyway, but if you could go down to the pub and all you could buy was the same type of socially accepted beer and wine that they drank in Christ's day, where it was diluted to a point where your bladder couldn't hold enough of that contents to be influenced and intoxicated, there would be no drunk drivers coming home from the pub. There would be no need for breathalyzers. Young people, having drunk that diluted stuff, wouldn't be killing themselves on the way home after a party. You wouldn't have the messes that you have in homes today where that alcohol would destroy things if all you could drink was that diluted stuff. But the reality is our society doesn't. They drink stuff that is even more potent than what God forbids us even to look at. And they have chosen to disregard God's commandments. And our society is reaping the destruction of the flesh because of it. Our society has chosen to reject what God has said. Why then would a Christian sit down and drink that very same content with the same strength and danger to it as anyone else in our country? You know, what we have in our cup should be very different to what the godless have. And that's why I don't even go near a bottle shop. That's why I don't want to go anywhere near alcohol, even in a diluted form, for pleasure. Because I have plenty of other things I can enjoy drinking with lots of beautiful taste. Beautiful tasting things that will never even start the process of me being influenced by it. I don't have to go there now. Also, I can drink lots of things that will never be a stumbling block to anyone. And so I won't even go near that stuff now. Even though it is true that in the days of the Bible, they would have had alcohol which was diluted down. But for our society, it's a very different world. And that's why I personally believe that a Christian should not drink alcohol beverages of the day. Now, that's my responsibility to you. I'm the pastor. I'm meant to teach you what I believe God's Word says. First time I've done it in, what, nearly 6 years. But that's my job done. Now it's between you and the Lord. You are the one that has to give an account to Him on Judgment Day for what you did with that. That's not my problem. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You that we can look at Your Word. And Lord, I trust that each one will not just be hearers but doers. That, Lord, we would have that prayer sincerely placed within our lips. Lord, search me and know my thoughts. Lord, test me. Lord, I only want to know what You want me to know, and I only want to do what You want me to do. I pray that each one of us will have that in our hearts, we pray. Amen.